We've been looking from Scripture at the spiritual Christian. We're going to do some review. And I'm going to give you a little introduction, then we'll ask Jeff, in honor of his birthday, to open us in prayer. But I'm going to do what seems like almost, I hope not, laborious review. And I can't remember the name of it, but there's some kind of art, some of you will know, where if you get up close, it looks like little dots that are kind of random, and you walk away and all of a sudden it's a scene and real pretty. That's kind of what the theology we're looking at is now. I have this balance that I'm trying to keep, and I don't want to look at the little dots so much that we lose sight of the overall picture, but we can't lose at the overall picture so much that we lose sight that we've proven each of these little dots from Scripture. So it's that happy medium, as it were, kind of describing all the pieces to the puzzle, and also not only describing the pieces to the puzzle, but describing the overall scene or the overall doctrine that those pieces indicate. And so it is with that that we're going to do fairly extensive review. We'll go quite rapidly, hopefully, through it. But I want you to keep in mind, when we do start this, that we've spent a lot of time proving each of these from Scripture, and we'll start that in after we open in prayer. And we'll ask our brother Jeff. We really, I don't want you to. I hope your hat will still fit, but we really do appreciate you in the Lord.
Sounded like it.
Sometimes.
Father, we thank you for these opportunities as saints to be edified of one another and to be as a support for one another in times of need. And we thank you for Rich and his diligence in your word. And we look forward to those things that we have today from that. Jesus.
We've been looking, and I'm going to cite verses. We're not going to go through them all today. And the reason for this is, my father published a book on a lot of this stuff, and these doctrines. And I have experienced over a 30-year period of people taking bits and pieces and misusing it. And so I have to be so careful with a lot of the things I say, and I'm going to say today, they have to be taken in context. So that's why I have to be very careful to set the whole scene. Now, we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about the spiritual Christian. Now, the word spiritual has as an ending, an ikos ending in the original language, which means emanating from or bringing forth or pertaining to. So when you say a spiritual Christian, what you're saying, when Scripture says a spiritual Christian, what it is saying, and gave you all the verses for this, is that the Holy Spirit is being sent out, seen out, or being born in action, Holy Spirit's enabling through the human spirit, the human rationale, and seen in action in that Christian. Let me try to be a little more succinct. A spiritual Christian is doing things that are in concert with Scripture by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. A sleeping Christian is not spiritual at that moment. Spiritual has the idea of emanating things from the Spirit through your human spirit. Now, a lot of people that are more articulate than I am, that have more degrees than I have and are more renowned than I have, mix up spirit filling with spirituality. Now, be careful here. A Christian, let's do a verse. I always have trouble when I just summarize. I love verses because they're better than I am. Turn with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. This is the dynamic whenever we're making moral decisions in our life. This is not necessarily true when you're doing routine things that you already know that are correct in your life. This is talking about whenever there's a moral decision or consequence. Chapter 6, verse 16. Intellectually, don't you know that what you present yourself as a slave to obey, for obedience, it's slave you are. A Christian, this is talking to Christians, you're either going to be a slave to God or a slave to the sin nature. That's what this verse says. There's no in between in terms of more. Now, I'm not talking about when you brush your teeth or when you're driving down the freeway and you're having to go to work. Those are routines. And we'll talk about routines and setting up a lifestyle by the means of the Holy Spirit so that those routines are all within the realm of righteousness. But last part of the verse, it's slave you are to whom or what you are obeying, whether it be the sin nature, and we spent over this a lot of times proving this, talking about the sin principle, unto physical death or obedience resulting in righteousness. There's no in between. So going back to the word spiritual, a Christian, in terms of the dynamic of moral decisions and moral activity, they're either spiritual or not spiritual. There's no degrees of spirituality. You're either emanating things from the Spirit or you're emanating things from the sin nature. That helps us in understanding spiritual Christian. It should be the goal of every Christian to be spiritual. We also saw over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 15, that a spiritual Christian can look at things and discern things that have to do with their new birth and being part of the family of God. In that context, it also says that a spiritual Christian is taught by the Holy Spirit. This is in the 8th through the 10th verses of the same chapter. And when those things are taught by the Holy Spirit to that Christian who is spiritual, then that Christian can take that head knowledge and can apply it to situations, moral or manners, situations. So what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 9 through 15 and actually 16 as well say, that we're to gain head knowledge, we're to learn what Scripture says via the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't stay in the head. It has to be put into practice. And that's putting into practice is growing by means of spirituality, but there are degrees and phases of maturity. We'll be looking at that later. Now, if you go in anywhere in Christendom, the UMB, you will find as many definitions of spirit filling as you will find denominations and probably even assemblies. One of my favorites, and I'm easily entertained. As a youth, I told you I liked the Three Stooges. There's a guy out in Florida, he's from South Africa. His last name is Brown. And his idea of spirit filling is he makes everybody laugh. And they just stupidly giggle. Other ideas of spirit filling is the word that's used over in Acts, the first couple chapters, not used after the 13th chapter, is spirit control. And in fact, most bona fide Christians have a false idea that the Holy Spirit will control you. The Holy Spirit does not control you. The word for filling, we're going to look at it in a minute. The word for filling that is used by the Holy Spirit now means to make up what is lacking. Now let's put the two concepts together and then we'll go, let's go to Ephesians, can't do it without a verse. Let's go to Ephesians 5:18. This will tell us when we need to be spirit-filled. So what I'm saying is, you can be a spiritual Christian and not be spirit-filled. This is contrary to most of what's being taught. And you can be doing quite well. However, there are times when a spiritual Christian needs to be filled by the Holy Spirit. This verse will tell you when. Ephesians 5:18, and watch how I translate this. It's a present imperative, which means it's something you do on a repetitive basis. And the imperative means it's very close to a command. Be ye being filled, not drunk with wine where it is unsaving. Be ye, let's start over. I got it backwards. I was trying to do it from memory, which means I loused it up. Verse 18, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsaving. This is the phrase I was going to name. But, and contrary to the work of the flesh, drunk with wine, be ye being filled. So when this verse tells us when we need to be spirit-filled, and it tells you exactly what enemy that we need to be spirit-filled for. Now, let's go back to spiritual Christian. In fact, let's keep our finger here and let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2:15. 1 Corinthians 2:15. Somebody asked me this in between services. A guy by the name of Lewis Sperry Trafer wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. And after you read this verse, you'll know where he got the title. Chapter 2, verse 15. But he that is spiritual evaluates, discerns the true value of all the previously mentioned things. So what it's saying is that the Holy Spirit, the way that he enables a Christian who is emanating things of the Holy Spirit through their human spirit, is he teaches them how to evaluate things. We spend a lot of time on that. He teaches you over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse about 16. He teaches you to discern activity as to whether it's fitting in character or not fitting in character. That's not a moral choice. It's just what is most efficient in terms of righteousness. He teaches this, teaches us the spiritual Christian. And the spiritual Christian then, the last part of the verse, we didn't spend a lot of time on this, we will in the future. He himself is judged by no one. I can tell if somebody is carnal because they're doing things that Scripture says you shouldn't do. But if a Christian is spiritual, I can't tell if you're spiritual. Only you can tell. Well, Rich, it's kind of arrogant to say to know whether you're spiritual. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1 says that the ones that are spiritual are the ones that are supposed to identify Christians that are in trouble and help them out. You can't help out another Christian unless you know you're spiritual. Obviously, you have to know it. Now, having said that, I want to do a little guard on that. I have known preachers. In fact, I knew one very well who knew he was going to teach something that I disagreed with, and he probably knew was contrary to Scripture. So what he would do is he would get up and he'd say, now what I'm going to teach, the Holy Spirit led me to teach. That's a little arrogant, because then he went on and taught it wrong. If you're spiritual, you don't have to, it's none of any, you don't tell other people, I'm spiritual, do what I say. That's arrogant. But you need to know, and I need to know if I'm spiritual. Because in the Christian life, I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal. If I'm carnal, the only ministry that the Holy Spirit can give me is a grieving ministry to get me to change my mind to repent. If I'm spiritual, then I have the ministries, plural, of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit can, I have access to. And I'll just give you a couple of them off the top of my head. The anointing ministry, I think I put them up here, the Holy Spirit. Do you know 1 John 2:20 and 2:27 that we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit? You know that's how we get our name Christian? Because anointing means anointed ones. Now that anointed, the Holy Spirit has to do with, he's the divine teacher. The only way I can learn scriptural truth is via the Holy Spirit. And if I'm not right related to the Father, i.e. have no unconfessed sins, I cannot have access to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit intercedes for the spiritual Christian. The Holy Spirit intercedes against the carnal Christian. The Holy Spirit lays on the heart in the rear of the new heart of the Christian, the fact that he's the first fruit. And when you can watch your life and you do something that you know you wouldn't have done without a divine enabling, you had an attitude towards a circumstance that if you were unsaved and not rightly related to the Holy Spirit, you would have rebelled against or been sour about, but you came through it with peace and joy. You can look at that and say, wow, that's just the first fruit of things to come. And in the future, the Holy Spirit will lay on your heart that he's the earnest, he's the down payment of our inheritance to come. The Holy Spirit, as we're going to look at a little bit in today, will fill you in a time of need. We'll get back to Ephesians 5:18. The Holy Spirit will help you order your lifestyle, walking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you in areas where it's not covered by Scripture. I want to say one thing and then we'll get to the filling in a minute. Everything in the New Testament that it tells Christians not to do is a signal that you're thinking unrighteous thoughts if you want to do them, or if you are doing them, that you're carnal. Every negative prohibition in the New Testament is either to identify carnal Christians or to teach spiritual Christians not to go there and be carnal. They're not for spiritual Christians. Now let's examine what's really in Ephesians 5:18. Be being filled by the Holy Spirit. In this context, we saved that just for you. In this context, the filling is for what? For a work of the flesh in the beginning of the verse. Now let's set up. Let's say I'm a spiritual Christian. I know I'm rightly related to the Father, thus availing myself of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which is in the realm of the thinking and the mind. He's not going to take my little finger and make it do magical things. He's not going to make you fall over if I go like this, as Benny the Hen does. The Holy Spirit is going to fill me in the area of thoughts. What does the verse say that I need to be filled in the area of thoughts when an enemy's attacking, right? Stop being drunk with wine. So what we would say then, and then we'll go develop this, if I as a Christian am spiritual, I can have, and this is in Hebrews the 4th chapter, I can have periods of my life where no enemy's attacking, and I'm just, everything's at rest, and I'm just, everything's copacetic. But when an enemy attacks, what is going on in my mind? If an enemy attacks, a negative lust has come into my thinking and has appealed to me. I'm lacking in something in the area of my thought. The Holy Spirit has to make up what is lacking in my thought, but I have to avail myself to that ministry. That brings us to Romans, the 6th chapter. Now, we said all that to Romans, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to say this again. I hope you get it. Romans 6:11 tells you how to be filled by the Holy Spirit. You cannot come to Romans 6:11 and tell your spiritual first. A lot of people, why do you keep saying that? Because a lot of people are being taught that you come to Romans 6:11 to get spiritual. No, you have to have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to even come here. And we've proved it over and over again. We'll prove it again today. Now, just in summary, we're still summarizing where we've been. In summary, so we're saying I need to be spirit filled when I'm being attacked by, and in this case, the flesh, and it's become a temptation. I'm still not emanating. I haven't sinned yet. I haven't trespassed. I haven't determined to do it. I'm still emanating things of the Holy Spirit. I need, but I have some lacking in my thinking. Now that brings us to chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And in verses, I think we summarized it for you up here. I want in verses in verse 3, it says, don't you know, or don't be ignorant. And then it goes on to tell you that you cannot be ignorant. This all culminates in verses 11 through 13. You cannot read verses 11 through 13 without verses 3 through 10 as well. And what it says here, that you have to intellectually know that God imputes or considers it so, that we were immersed. The word baptized means to immerse. And you, if you want to think dunked, that we were dunked, that we were immersed into Christ's death. Now, how important is it that you know intellectually that you were immersed at salvation into Christ's death? You realize that's why you don't really have to die? You and I all deserve death because of our sin nature. The reason we don't have to die is because Christ died for us, for our sins, rather. Let me say that one more time. Christ died for our sins. That's why we don't have to die for our sins. The reason I'm going to die in a few years, getting old, is not because of my sins, it's because of Adam's sin. That's in the fifth chapter of the book of. Now, how important is Christ's death? Look at verse 3. We were baptized into his death. Look at verse 4, right in the middle. We are baptized into his death. Look at verse 7. It's in, for the one that is dead. Look at verse 8. Now if we be dead, look at verse 10. For that he died. Look at verse 11. Dead to the sin nature. I would say that understanding as a Christian that I was, now this is in the thinking of God the Father, the imputation. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. God calls what is not as though it is. God is in the past, is in the present, is in the future, and he can tell them all apart. He's in eternity. And he counts me as to have died in Christ. Now, let's go down to verse 4. Therefore, you were co-buried with Christ. That is what I have to know before I get to verse 11. Verse 11 means nothing without in that in my thinking. Now, if you go down to verse 8, this is review. The second line in my Bible says, if we are believing. Believing is the verb action of faith. Faith is a divine enabling. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So you can, now I'm going to say this 100 times and maybe you'll get it. You cannot reckon in verse 11 without being spiritual in verse 8. Spiritual is not filling. I see advertisements all the time for churches. We need a spirit-filled pastor. Well, you want one that's attacked by the flesh all the time? Hopefully, they pretty much overcome the flesh by the time they get in that role. That's a stupid thing to say. And if that offends you, I'm offended. So, we're reckoned by God, or imputed, I would like to use the term imputed by God and then reckoned by us. It's the same word, but we're not going to be able to reckon like God. That we died with Christ and that we were buried with Christ. But watch the difference in the last part, or the middle of verse 4. That like, now it's not imputation. Now like Christ was raised out from among dead ones. How do I have to treat Christ's death? Verse 5 tells you. We spent a lot of time on this. The imputation as being planted or grafted into Christ's resurrection does not replace the fact that I'm going to be physically resurrected. You're going to need this when you get to verse 11. Then we get down to verse 8 and it says that if for the sake of argument we be dead with Christ, we are believing that we shall live with him. A Christian cannot overcome the three enemies without the doctrine of the fact that you'll be raptured and that for eternity you'll be with the Savior Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason to act right now, because we know what's going to happen in the future. Now we're going very rapidly because of review down to verse 11. Actually, what we're trying to do is get to verse 12 today, but we'll see if we'll get there. Verse 11. Likewise, or in the same manner, I cannot impute the same way God can. God imputes the future and the present because he's already existing in the future. He already knows exactly the future, using a human term. It's even more than that. He already experiences the future. So when God the Father has prophecy recorded in Scripture, from our point of view, it's pre-written history. And it's just going to happen. From his point of view, it's happened. I cannot do that. You cannot do that the same. That's why I change. God imputes me in the Son's death, burial, and resurrection. But I, and now I'm going to change the word, reckon myself. I have to determine this. By the way, another thing we're trying to do is to show you the balance between divine enabling and human responsibility. The Holy Spirit is not going to control me and make me not sin. The Holy Spirit is going to give me the thought processes where I can determine to pick his lust and not the enemy's lust. Verse 11, in the same manner or the same way that God the Father imputes, but not the same. Remember, when you use the word like, it doesn't mean exactly the same. Similarity is not identity. I'll use a really kind of hyperbole to prove this to you. If I happen to come and we're eating at a potluck and you get a little sloppy and I say you're eating like a pig, I'm not saying you're a pig. I'm saying there's some mannerism in your eating habit that reminds me of a pig. I've never had that happen here. That's why I use that example. Like does not mean the same. In the same way, verse 11, you, there's a you embedded in the verb here. You count yourself or reckon yourself on one hand to be in a state of death unto the sin nature. Now, I've actually done this because of having to take care of graveyards and stuff. But out there at Valley, we had to go mow that graveyard every Memorial Day, I think it was. And, you know, all the time I spent in graveyards, I've never once had somebody come out of the grave and pester me. That's the way we're to view the sin nature. I'm dead to it. It's not dead to me. I consider it to be in the graveyard because I'm risen with Christ. We'll get to that in the rest part of the verse. Now, it doesn't stop there. Keep your finger here. Go over to the 8th chapter and the 13th verse. The 8th chapter and the 13th verse. When I reckon or consider myself to be dead, nonplussed, non-reactive to the desires of the sin nature, verse 13 tells me I'm going to get some divine enabling. Now watch how I read this. Watch the prepositions. Chapter 8, verse 13. For if we live as according to or as measured by the flesh, the sin nature, we're fixing to die physically. But if by, not through, by the Holy Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. Now, what it's taking is taking it down a step and we have to go back. If I determine in my mind to count myself dead to the sin nature, the Holy Spirit will enable me to not succumb to the attractions or the desires or the lusts of that sin nature. How does he do it? Keep your finger in Romans and go with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter. You have an ellipsis here. You understand grammar, you're going to understand that I'm reading it correctly, or I'm translating correctly. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh have strong desires or lusts against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has strong desires against the flesh. So I'm being attacked by the sin of nature. I know it's wrong. I'm spiritually, 1 Corinthians 2:15, I've discerned it's wrong. I've taken spiritual things I've been taught and applying them in a spiritual manner. And I know that that is wrong, and I count myself to be dead to that attraction. And the Holy Spirit comes in. He doesn't obliterate that attraction. He gives me another attraction. Did you hear that? Did you read that with me? And the Spirit lusts against the flesh. The last part of verse 11 is going to tell us what he gives us as an alternative thing to be attracted to. So when I'm being attacked by the sin nature, I have this lust that's coming at me. When I determine, as a spiritual Christian, to count myself dead to it, the Holy Spirit gives me another set of desires. Now, when I pick the Holy Spirit, now watch how it says in verse 13, 8 chapter. Watch the subject. When I pick the Holy Spirit's lust, I'm putting to death, you put to death the lusts of the sin nature. Divine enabling, human responsibility. Human responsibility, divine enabling. It's like fingernails on a blackboard, but it hurts more than that. It just actually hurts me. When I see Christians being taught that you just have to buck it up and resist. If I'm reading the seventh chapter of the book of Romans correctly, without divine enabling, every one of us are going to be the slave of the sin nature, one way or another. That divine enabling is necessary. I have to be spiritual, and I have to have that emanating things of the Holy Spirit to discern I'm in a situation where I need to be filled, i.e., there's something lacking in my thinking. And then when I determine to count myself to be dead to those false, well, they're not false, to those attractive lusts from the sin nature, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives me another set of attractive, that's what lust mean, strong desires. And when I pick his strong desires, I have put, that's what verse 8, 13 says, I've put to death the practices, not just the lust. Now they won't even be implemented, those lusts won't even be implemented. The practices of the flesh. Let's go back to 6th chapter, verse 11. There's what's called in the original Amended. And I'm going to read the first part. I've been over that a couple times already. I'm going to stress the last part, and then we're going to get into verse 12 and 13. On one hand, consider yourself, reckon, impute yourself dead to the sin nature. By the way, it doesn't say the sin nature's dead. It's very much alive. If you ever think it's dead, it's going to win. Then right after that, you see that but, it's and. On the other hand, count yourself alive unto thee God in Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot packed just in that title. In Christ. What does in Christ mean? Well, I just read it to you in this beginning of the chapter. In Christ means that I died in Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I rose with Christ. Did I really do that? No. God the Father counts it as so because he knows the future. Actually, that's inaccurate. Because he's in the future. I have to have that as knowledge. To count myself dead, I have to have that in my knowledge bank, or I can't count myself dead. That's taking the knowledge that I gained by being spiritual and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and it's putting it into action. But alive unto God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're going to go, now, this is where I was trying to go all day. Verse 12. Watch how I read it. It's a prohibition and imperative here. It should read, stop yielding your members as weapons of unrighteousness. Now, let's stop there. You have it here, and you also have over in Colossians, the third chapter, the idea that your body has parts. And it's not saying that if you steal, that your hand stole it, that the hand is the one that initiated the stealing something. It's saying that you use body parts because the sin nature shows what it is or gets put into action through the body, and it does it by body parts. So it's not saying that these body parts are separate from the person. It's just saying that if I dedicate, that's what the word yield doesn't mean dedicate. It means if I make available, if I'm available to the sin nature, it's going to use all of my body parts as weapons. It's not, you got to be careful with the imagery here. It's still you, the person that's involved. For instance, I know this because the way they celebrated the win in New York of their basketball team. If I had riotous behavior, my fist might get me in trouble. But it's me, the person. I use my fist as a weapon for unrighteousness. That's one example that we could take from contemporary history here. But alive unto God through Jesus, for Christ Jesus our Lord, stop letting sin reign as a king in your dieable body. The word mortal has the idea of subject to death. That you should obey the lust of the sin nature. Verse 13. Stop yielding your members as weapons of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness means acting unright, not right. I didn't get that. When you see the word righteousness, always think acting right. And when you see unrighteousness, it means not acting right, okay? As instruments of unrighteousness for the sin nature. But make yourself available unto God, and here's the Father, as those that are alive out from among dead ones. That's why it's so important to know intellectually and be taught by the Holy Spirit that I was baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If I succumb to the sin nature, I'm acting though as I'm still in that death. I have to have faith that I'm going to be raised in the future, and that resurrection in the future affects how I act now. And if I yield your members, the opposite is yield your person unto God the Father as those that are alive out from among dead men, and your members as weapons of righteousness. Now you have a little different, well, we won't go there, over the 12th chapter. So here's what we're trying to demonstrate to you from Scripture today. As a spiritual Christian, you can discern when your mind has a problem. You can't discern your mind has a problem when you're carnal. That discernment, comparing spiritual things with spiritual manners, comes from a spiritual Christian who's been taught by the Holy Spirit about his salvation. Now we have to know that God counts the Spirit to have immersed us into the Son Christ's death, and he immersed us into his burial. The reason the burial is important is because in the 11th verse, the way that I count myself, one of the aspects I count myself dead to sin nature, I'm buried to it. And like I said, I've had opportunity, I guess, to groom and spruce up graveyards, and I've never had anybody come out of the grave and pester me. If I consider myself dead to the sin nature, I'm inactive to it. I'm inoperative to it. And this is all based, verse 8 is so important, verses 5 and 8 in this chapter are so important. It's all based on I believe that I will be physically resurrected, that my positional resurrection in Christ does not replace my physical resurrection. This is actually a description of what we call resurrection life. Verse 11, when you say you count yourself dead to the sin nature and alive unto God, how are you alive unto God? Because you're dead to the sin nature. But I can't count myself dead to the sin nature and then go on. When I count myself dead to the sin nature, the Holy Spirit gives me lusts that are alternatives to that sin nature, and it becomes inoperable. Then I have to reckon myself alive unto the Father. Why would I do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, can I do, let's do it another way. Can I reckon myself alive to the Father by myself? No, the Holy Spirit's going to give me those thoughts based on what He's taught me from Scripture. Let's see a verse that's misused. Turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. I'm not going to misread it because sometimes when I do that, the misreading sticks in people's minds. And so we're going to read it correctly and tell you how people misread this verse. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 2. The third word in, translated in the King James affection, is a word called phroneo, phronae. And it has the idea of framing a mind. And people, what does that mean? Modern language, it has the idea of focus. Now, if I focus on one person, because he's got a Bible and he's real quick at finding the verses, that doesn't mean that I don't know other persons are here. Hence, when I focus on things above in this verse, that doesn't mean I'm not aware of other things, but that's my focus. Now, things, where would I get righteous thoughts about things above? Well, from Scripture. Now, when I study Scripture and I learn a truth from Scripture, who teaches me that? Let's do that. Remember that. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians. We have two places we can get this. Well, I got it from Wacky Doo on the radio. No. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 13th verse. I'm going to start in the middle. Not words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Well, we'll go down to 27 because of time. Verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But you have an anointing. And you find that this is from the Holy Spirit back in verse 20. What you have received from Him, God, Christ, abideth in you. It's in you. And you need not that a certain one teach you, but it is the same anointing that teaches you. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the one that teaches you. Now, the Holy Spirit does use human agency. That's why you have the gift of teacher, the gift of pastor teacher. But if you actually conceptualize the spiritual truth that the human's teaching, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you that. Back over to Colossians, the third chapter, verse 3, or 2. Set your focus on the things, not the person. Oh, I saw a painting that was done in the Renaissance that looked like a hippie Jesus, and I just focus and I do all my meditations on Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says the things above. The things above. That's not a person. This little baby, and by the way, I don't care if they cry. I'd rather have them crying in church than not being here. If I went to that mother and I said, how's your thing going? You wouldn't be too happy with me. And after knowing her for a couple of weeks, if I went and said he or it, you wouldn't like it. Verse 2, things is not the person of Christ. It's our inheritance up there. It's the locality. And when we're in Sunday school teaching about the throne area of Christ, of God the Father and Christ sitting on it, and all the pageantry and all the protocol that's around that throne, where is that? That's up there. And who is going to give me the thoughts up there? Who's going to teach me about what's up there? The Holy Spirit. Now let's read the verse. Set your focus on things above. Where's that focus? It's in the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who is going to put the thoughts in the mind of Christ? Galatians 5:17. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. So in the 11th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans, where it says, and alive unto God the Father, and in the 2nd verse of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, set your focus on things above, because that's where your life is, in the 3rd verse. The Holy Spirit is going to give me that alternate set of thoughts. And while I'm thinking, wow, the throne room, I call it a room, it's not a room, the throne up there, and all the protocol and all the majesty, and God's dwelling in light, proving that there's none like Him. What am I not thinking about? Although it's still there. I'm not thinking about the lust from the flesh. Who gives me that righteous thought up there? Did I make it up on my own? Come on. No, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not control the Christian. After the 13th chapter of Acts, let me give you the verse. Acts, the 13th chapter, that control word is never used. Let's just get that once and for all. Acts, the 13th chapter, it's on the left-hand page, right-hand column. We'll get it here in just a second. And the 9th verse, after that, the word for control is never used. It's a completely different word, spelled differently. After Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 9, it's always make up what is lacking. If I'm being attacked by the flesh, what is lacking in my thinking? Well, it's not up there where it ought to be. So I determined to be dead to the sin nature down here. The Holy Spirit then gives me the alternative. And in the mind of Christ, I think and focus on things above. That doesn't mean the other things aren't still here. On things above. Now that means that as a Christian, I better study from Scripture what all's up there, huh? Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16 tell you a lot of the things that we have, a lot of the riches, would be a better term, that we have as a result of our new birth. And all the riches that we have in Christ as well. It's not just position. It's inheritance. By the way, position simply means God counting what is true now, which is actually going to be true in the future. So when we're raptured, there's no longer position. It happened. Our Father, we thank You that it's quite clear from Scripture that You've given us all the provisions needed to overcome the sin nature. But we realize, as the more we study it, that we cannot do this on our own. The sin nature will win every time, and we thank You that the Holy Spirit will enable us so that we can put to death the practices of the flesh. And we're so thankful that when we do that, that we can live a life pleasing to You and Your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.